Welcome to the Seeds Church podcast. Be sure to follow and subscribe to us on Facebook, Instagram, YouTube, and on our Apple and Spotify podcasts. We hope you enjoy this inspiring message from our Sunday service.
Well, the scripture reading for today, if you'd like to read along in your Bibles, is Galatians 6 verses 1 to 10 and then 14 to 18. It will also be on the screen behind me. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the world should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And from verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Well, over the last 5 weeks, we've dealt with Paul's major argument that salvation is by grace alone. It's by faith in what Jesus has done in his life, death and resurrection. And then last week we began to move on to the response to that, that it's about living in the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Holy Spirit and then producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then when we get to this final chapter, Paul moves on to some really practical outcomes, practical steps of what that looks like when we live in harmony with the Holy Spirit. And I imagine that the Galatian churches were probably quite divided by the time that Paul's letter turned up. You know, some members went along with what those Judaizers were saying, that it's Jesus plus the law. And some members would have stayed true to the gospel they heard through Paul and others. And the difference between those two is really significant. It has, as you live in a different way, you do different things. And this is all happening within the one community. So I think there's real division. So what Paul is doing here, I think, is saying, okay, so there's real divisions. How do we go about making this a healthy place? And so he sets down some things that not only help the Galatians, but help us, help anyone wherever you are, whatever church you work at. I imagine that those who stayed true to Paul's gospel, you know, when they got the letter from Paul, they might have been thinking, I told you so. I was right. You were wrong. We don't know that, but possibly they did. But Paul's painting a bigger picture. You see, as much as we loved as individuals, he is concerned about the health of the whole body, the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. And so elsewhere in Corinthians, he says, you know, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Why is it given? It's given for the common good. And so here in chapter 6, he's saying, this is how you use who you are for the common good, so that people can look at the body of Christ there and see something of God and who God is. Let me set a scenario for you, and it comes from a book I'm reading at the moment. And it is my practice, with every source I quote, to credit it. I'm not going to hear, because it might spoil the book for you. And, you know, you can think, oh, this is the book I'm going to go and go. Oh, no, Rod's already told me about it. So I'm not going to tell you, but you may work it out anyway. So the book focuses on a number of relationships. The person the book is named after is recently bereaved. I think 6 months maybe. And every day he goes to the cemetery where his wife is buried and he has lunch with her and talks to her. This is Arthur. And then in the cemetery he meets Maddie. So Maddie is a youngish girl. She's about to finish school. So let's say she's in year 12. And she goes to the cemetery every lunchtime because she gets bullied at school. So it's a safe place. It's a respite place for her. And her mum died when, maybe even in childbirth, I forget now, and her relationship with her dad is strained. Now, Maddie has a relationship with a guy, actually not a very nice guy as it turns out, and she gets pregnant, and he wants nothing to do with the baby, and she decides to keep it. Now, next to Arthur lives Lucille. Now, she loved someone very deeply when she was young, and she always aspired to marry him, but for various reasons, which I won't go into, he actually marries another woman, and I think it's a pretty unhappy marriage for most of their lives. But he turns up in his old age because his wife has died. So he reintroduces himself to Lucille, and they find they have the same affection for each other as they had 40 years ago or whenever it was. And they have a wonderful month together, and then he dies. So it's a bit like a soapy, isn't it? I mean, it's the sort of thing you could... I don't even know the name of soapies on TV because I don't watch them, but some of you may. But you see, all the stuff in there can be real. It can actually happen, and it can actually happen in one street. You know, it's possible to respond to these characters in a number of ways. One of them could be to judge them. We could say, oh, you're stupid. You shouldn't have done that. Or, you know, people deep in grief, you might say, pull yourself together. You might say, it's crazy for you to go to the cemetery all the time. What are you doing that for? And you know, a lot of what is happening is actually just the brokenness of the human condition. And it's sin in the sense that it reflects a world distant from God, which is my prime understanding of sin, rather than bad actions. It's actually about a broken relationship that actually results in actions that aren't healthy. So you might just think for a moment, what emotions or feelings did you have as I was telling the story? What were you thinking about the people who were doing those various things? I mean, did you think, oh, I'd know how to fix that up? Or I'd really like to tell them off for what they did? In Galatians 6 says this, verse 4, if someone's caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Restore them gently. You know, there's no room there for sinner bashing or condemnation. And as Desmond Tutu once said, God is a soft spot for sinners. His standards are quite low. You know, when I put that in, I thought, should I qualify that? I'm not going to. I'm just going to let that sit. I think it's true. The Greek word used for sin in this passage does not refer to repeated, planned and deliberate sin. I think when there is a pattern like that, when people are really repeatedly doing stuff that's not good for them and for others, I think we need a stronger response than's talked about in this passage. And if you want an example, look in Matthew 18:15-17. And there's really clear steps there of how to approach someone who's really caught up in something they shouldn't be doing. You know, the law of Christ does not remove the need for loving discipline, but the aim is to restore people gently. So in Galatians 6, the phrase caught in sin really means someone who's fallen into sin. It's inadvertent. It's not premeditated. And I think in the story I referred to, I think quite a bit of that's happening. It wasn't all planned or something, or some of the actions weren't, and some of the consequences, you know, but like people kind of fell into it because of the brokenness of that society. And I think Paul is used that word here because those who agreed with those Judaizers that came, I think in a way just fell into it. They were convinced by the arguments of the Judaizers. So they began to believe something which wasn't gospel. And Paul says, restore such a person gently. And I think gentleness is clearly a fruit of the Spirit, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And where you see that in whoever it is, even people who don't believe in God, because they're made in the image of God, when you see that, you know you're getting a glimpse into who God is. Augustine, who was a bishop in the 4th century after Christ, he was a theologian, a preacher, prolific writer, said, there is no surer test of the spiritual person than their treatment of another's sin. That could not be more true. If you're looking at someone sinning, notice what your attitude is. And if you're looking down on them, that's not the position of a mature Christian. This is what Paul is saying in Galatians 6. You know, we need to recognise our own need for grace and show, therefore, grace to others. So when you see someone sinning, it's healthy for you to say, well, what is my attitude? Do I feel superior? Do I think they're a lesser Christian? Do I think I'm a better Christian? Those things smack of works, not grace. But if our starting point is Paul's comment in Romans 3:23, then our attitude will be different. And there he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. I haven't actually pointed this out, but actually the argument in Romans is the same argument as in Galatians. And Galatians is Paul's first go. And if you read it again, you'll see Galatians is a bit clumsy and he gets quite angry. Well, when he gets to Romans, he's thought about it some more, and in there you'll find a much more comprehensive argument of salvation by grace. So you might want to do that. It's a longer book, but it's worth reading. Now, I mentioned a radio show last week, which is, some people won't know, but on the radio dial, there's a set of frequencies that are called AM. I said in the first service, my wife had to clean out the car a bit because she was taking a number of people somewhere, put the stuff inside, and my youngest son says, there's CDs here. Why have you got CDs in your car? And I said, the car's got a CD player. He said, you're kidding. What sort of car has a CD player? And of course, all you need is Spotify, isn't it? We all know that. I do the same thing myself. Anyway, I talked about conversations last week. There was a similar show on another AM channel, called Life Matters. And they were talking about a book. And the book was titled Humble, Free Yourself from a Narcissistic World by Daryl Van Tonga. And you might want to read that. I don't know what the book's like. If it's terrible, it's up to you. Anyway, he was interviewed, and he was, I think, humility, being humble, is the work of the Spirit. You know, wherever we see it. Now, he's done a lot of scientific research into humility. And one of the things he's proven scientifically is that humble people live happier lives. Surprise, surprise. So he interviewed humble people, and he interviewed people that clearly weren't humble. And statistically, he could prove that humble people were happier. Now, sometimes we hear Jesus say things and it just feels like, oh, that's hard, isn't it? But if he says to us, be humble, he's actually offering you a happier life. That's a good outcome. Anyway, Daryl was asked, what helps people to be humble? Now, he isn't a Christian. Well, I don't know if he's Christian or not, but he didn't say the Holy Spirit. That might be in book two, but he said a few things. He said, firstly, we need to have an honest opinion of ourselves to truly know who we are. And this also shows where we can improve. It shows the areas that we can learn. And secondly, we need to check ourselves, in other words, to evaluate what we're doing and saying, not just assume we're always right and everyone else is wrong. It's kind of about getting the right size head, not being big-headed, but being who we truly are. And then thirdly, we need to go beyond ourselves so the world doesn't revolve around us. And not to be threatened when someone else has a different worldview, not to try and correct them all the time, they've got a different worldview, but being open to others so you can have a conversation about what you believe, even if it's different. Now, so humility is not about pointing ourselves down. And Tongeren says that humbleness is the happy medium between self-denial on one hand and self-obsession on the other. It's the healthy place in the middle. And surprise, surprise, Paul says the same thing. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. They can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to somebody else. You know, spiritual life's not a place of competition. It's not about being a better Christian or a worse Christian. It's about being in harmony with the Holy Spirit through and Jesus, of course. So we're asked to test our actions, not comparing ourselves, and therefore we avoid pride and conceit, which is something that Paul is addressing here. We cannot boast by comparing ourselves to anyone else, because our standing with God is by grace alone. So later in chapter 6, Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So last week when we talked about this, I mean, Paul was summing it up as love one another. I think it's another way of not deceiving ourselves, but of serving others. Carry each other's burdens. Restore people gently. Don't push people away with judgment, but look for gentle restoration. You know, we are a new creation in Jesus, and that means we sow in the Spirit, and from the Spirit we receive eternal life. And Paul's really clear. He says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A person reaps what they sow. God sees who we are. We can't kid God. You know, if we sow in the flesh, we reap in the flesh. We sow in the Spirit, we reap in the Spirit. We don't sow in the flesh and reap in the Spirit. God cannot be mocked. What we sow is what we get. As I said last week, people don't gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from bramble bushes. If we sow in the Spirit, we reap the fruit of the Spirit. In a way, we could probably sum up the whole book of Galatians with a phrase, grace followed by gratitude. And so to use the words of Jesus, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And so Paul's inviting us to reset our agenda from one of competition and judgment to one of love and service poured out freely and abundantly, life in the Spirit. So what happened in the book that I told you about? Well, Lucille, remember, is Arthur's neighbour, is in the hospital when the man that she's just reconnected with dies. His family don't even know about her because they've only been together a month, going out a month. And so she can't even get to see him, can't get to say goodbye to him. And she's so distraught that a nurse in the hospital gives her a sedative and then says, you know, go and sit down over there, don't drive home. She drives home. Somehow she makes it to her home, gets into the driveway, not very straightly. She's partly on the lawn, partly on the driveway. And Arthur, who knows her, is thinking, something's not right over there. She wouldn't park like that. And he goes out. And in the meantime, she's kind of gently tumbled out of the car onto the driveway. And so he quickly says, let's get you inside. Because what he's thinking is, all the neighbours, they're going to be thinking she's drunk. And that's going to be her reputation from now on. I've got to get her inside. He tries to, and she says, no, I just need to lie here. And you know, she's in the depths of a shock, I guess, and so she can't. So what does he do? He has a quick thought. He says, all right, rushes home, grabs a blanket and some other stuff, brings it back, puts it on the ground, and he says, we're going to have a picnic, and then the neighbours will think we're okay and we're just having a picnic in the front yard. When your neighbour has fallen, restore her gently. Eventually they go inside and have something to eat together and then he doesn't see her for quite a while and he's worried about her, so he eventually puts some leftovers on a plate, and he's not a great cook. you know, I don't know what was on there, but probably nothing startling. And she's actually a professional cook. Anyway, takes it over, knocks on the door, takes ages, and eventually she does open the door and she's totally dishevelled. She invites him in and the house is just a shocking mess. And he's been in there before and it's never like that. It's just always spick and span. Anyway, he gets her to eat a bit and then she just talks about being paralysed by grief. And so he's restoring her gently. She thinks that she's useless, and so they have a conversation about what could happen now that her, you know, her friend's died and everything seems to be over. Anyway, she says, well, I can cook. And so she begins thinks about doing cooking classes, which she does do. Anyway, he's restoring her gently. And what about Maddie? Well, she seeks Arthur out in the cemetery, of course, at lunchtime, which is when he has lunch with his wife. And she tells him she's pregnant and she didn't plan it. And yes, she's going to keep the baby. She had to leave home because things really broke down with her dad, and a kind teacher at school and his wife allowed her to live with them until she finished school. And she's also met with a social worker and they've discussed some options for the future and they've found some educational options where young women with babies can study. So that's sorted for now, but that's kind of next year. And so then she says to Albert, could I be your housekeeper in exchange for room and board? Do you need a housekeeper? Now, this has never crossed his mind. This is totally out of the blue. And he says, a housekeeper. What a luxury that would be. Why, yes, I do need a housekeeper, don't I? And Maddie moves into the spare room. Now, all she's asked for is space, and he says, well, that's not going to happen. I'm going to pay you as well. And she says, no, you're not going to pay me. He said, I am going to pay you. And he offers quite a large amount of money, I have to say, and she says, no, it's too much. And he just says, it's my decision. Anyway, so she moves in. So Albert is restoring her, Arthur is restoring her gently. Now, during the book, not long after they've met, she renames him. And from then on in the book, she calls him True Love. And I was thinking about that. I thought, that's a really good name for all of us who are walking in step with the Spirit. Because the true love of God will be seen as we do that. So I reckon Galatians 6 can be summarised in two statements. Do your best to glorify God in how you live by serving one another in the Spirit. Secondly, there is nothing to boast about except the cross of Christ alone. So I wonder today, as I finish, I wonder whether the Spirit's touching you or has touched you already and is saying, here's somebody you need to restore gently. I wonder if the Spirit's saying to you, you know, your attitude to that person, well, that's actually a bit condemning and a bit put downy. Allow the Spirit to move so you can restore them gently. So I wonder if that's something for you to pray about this coming week, because I imagine there'll be someone, and I imagine the Spirit will change our attitudes when we ask that prayer. Let me lead you in prayer now. Well, Jesus, it is an extraordinary thing that through you we are daughters and sons of God. Who would have thought that we could sit at your table? And we know we don't deserve to, but by your mercy and grace we are welcome and you delight in having us there. So God, help us to live more and more by grace rather than the works that give us power. Help us to keep in step with your Spirit and to know the freedom that you talk about in this beautiful book. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks for listening to the Seeds Church podcast. We hope you join in with us next week. For more information, you can visit our website at seedschurch.org.